Now let us continue in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're at verse 26. O Lord, give us wisdom and understanding that we can comprehend your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. When the Helper comes, the one called alongside, this is why it's translated this way. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, he'll tell you who the Helper is, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, and he will testify about me. He wants us to know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to come from the Father. When he uses the terminology earlier, you know, referring to the other comforter, the other helper, he said he is with you, implying that he's in me. And then he shall be in you. So we're going to see how he links himself on several occasions with the Godhead. And this is why after he is glorified, why he is using this terminology, which again he used it limitedly while he was on earth, because again he was limited in his humanity of who he was. But when his full glory is restored to him, again he returns back to the full use of all divinity, and we see again him using these words interchangeably, referring to the Helper, the other comforter. I will not leave you orphans, you know. He says, I will send you another helper. And then he immediately said, and I will come to you. So he's letting us know who he is. But he proceeds from the Father. Again, as Jesus proceeded from the Father. Again, showing they come from God. And one with him. Look at verse chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name. Now down, we just read, he said, I'm going to have the Father send him. He's going to proceed from the Father. But I have something to do with this. I'm the one that initiates and requests that the Father does this. And he's going to do it in my name or in my authority, again, because of what I'm going to do. And up here, the previous verses, he's letting us know that he will send him in my name. He will come to represent me and to represent all that I stand for as I came to represent the Father. So again, we see the unity here. Go down to, he's the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, 14, verse 23. Hold on for a minute. 15:23. So he is the Helper. Chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper. So again, he's telling us who he is. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him, spiritually he's talking about. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Again, he speaks. The Holy Spirit abided on him and in him without measure, as the Son of Man, yet again he represented the Godhead. So again, he's simply telling us, you know, we and I and the Father are one. And again, now he's going to let us understand that the Spirit is also. He says, I will send him to you, and then he says, I will come to you. Linking himself with the Spirit, called the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So we see again the Godhead mentioned. Again, Jesus didn't often use this terminology until the end because he had not been glorified. And so he's telling them what to prepare for. Where I am with you, and the Father dwells in me by the Holy Spirit, and they dwell in me, and I'm going to be in you. But again, after I've accomplished something, I'm limited to what I can do with you and to you, basically, until certain events take place. So this is basically what he's telling them. It is going to happen. 26 again. And when he comes, when he proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He will give evidence or testimony of who I am and what I stand for and how I came in the Father's name. I spoke and did as the Father pleased in every word or every action. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do the same. He not only will represent the Father and proceed from him, he's going to represent me. And he's going to speak for me and honor what I've done and back it up, my name. And again, why? Because he's already said before, and I and the Father are one. When I return back to the Father's bosom, when my glory is restored to me, then I am again one with the Godhead. And now the Spirit, he will deal with you in a way that he could not deal with you before. He will, and we will see some of the advantages and the things he's talking about that they really could not fully comprehend. They only got bits and pieces, and even he let them know there's certain things you'll not be able to understand until the Spirit does come. Okay? So he was laying a foundation for them. And he says, not only will the Spirit testify about me and my work, and he will validate these things as I did the Father's, and as the Father validated my ministry, he will do the same. You know, this will continue on. But he says, but you also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. He's now talking only to the 12, or possibly the 11. Judas at this time, I think, is already gone or is getting ready to leave. So he's referring to the original 12 that he chose out of several disciples that, the, as he prayed, the Father gave him the names who to choose as he prayed all night. And it was important. They represent God's witness to Israel and to the world. It's important we understand who they are and why they had to be from the beginning. Later on, people are going to try to say Paul fulfilled Judas's role. You have no scripture for it. James had a better standing in this case, and yet even he could not have fulfilled this according to the scripture. Jesus said the reason, talking to the 12 now, he said, because you have been with me from the beginning, you will be able to testify about my ministry from the time John the Baptist baptized me till the end when I was resurrected and ascended to heaven. And this is basically what the 12 did. They were unique in this calling. They stayed together. They stayed in Jerusalem during the famine, during persecution. They basically didn't go and settle anywhere else. They were to be a witness to Israel and to the world until God's time was appointed for them to finish it. They represented Israel, and again, it had to be an earthly witness. It couldn't be someone. See, Paul, we're going to see, did not fill this role. He didn't even know the Lord. James was not a believer. They were going to have to give testimony that they had been with him for 3.5 years or been familiar with what he was doing during this period. And we're going to see, it's interesting that the replacement, that when they chose among two that met the qualifications, they had to meet the same qualifications. They had to have known from the beginning. And we see when Jesus chose the 12, there were many, several disciples. There could have been the 70 at the time. And just because he chose the 12 did not mean all the other disciples disappeared. The 12 were in the inner group. But we'll see that there were others who followed them, and even women who consistently ministered. And one of the disciples said, of our group, of our company. So we see, you know, even the scripture says when all forsook him, it did not refer to all of the disciples, that every one of them except for the 12. Again, that's how people misread it. Did not mean that. When he turned to them, he said, will you also leave me? not implying that every other disciple had left him. We'll see that some of these, and we're going to see that at least two of them met the qualifications at the time that were his replacements. And again, why were they doing that? Out of command and out of understanding of what the Lord required. Again, they're the foundation. They were referred to, even when there was only 11 of them, they were referred to as the 12. It's interesting. Twice they referred to as the 12. Because again, they represented the foundation from which he would build on. In the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the 24 elders, 12 of them referred to as the apostles. Which ones? So he's letting us know the foundation that he has laid. Acts chapter 1. Verse 3. After the 40 days. Up until the 40 days that Jesus ascended, during that time, he appeared to several people. And notice verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, he had already appeared to Peter and restored him. But immediately in this chapter, Peter comes on the stage and quotes the scripture out of Psalms, and they're going to replace them. And it's appropriate, and it's the proper timing he has to do this. Cannot do it after Pentecost. And I believe this scripture here may be the insight we get to this is some of what the Lord was discussing with them, what they were to do. You know, there had to be a replacement. And it's interesting, he is replaced in between this 10-day period. Not before and not after. But interesting, we'll see, it's worth reading. Go to verse 20 to 26. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Peter speaking, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no man dwell in it, referring to Judas. Let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and in among us. So he's immediately saying, what replacement we get must meet what requalification is what Jesus said. They were with us from the beginning. You've been with me from the beginning. And again, so there had to have been someone else who fit this qualification. And what else? Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. So this is the qualification. One of those must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, they're going to give testimony to this. So they put forward two men. Again, we don't know if they were the only two, but this was two that they were familiar with that met the qualifications. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justin, and Matthias. And it's interesting, remember the Lord appeared to two on the road. Another guy called Cleopo, I think is how it's pronounced, Cleopas. And church tradition says that this Matthias was the other guy. Again, we can validate that. But the Lord appeared to several disciples besides the apostles, and implies during this 40-day period. And when he talked with them, they were the ones that he appeared to before he did the apostles. It's interesting. Remember, they were walking on the road, and he had already appeared. They'd heard the rumor about Mary having seen the Lord, you know. And then when he comes back, it's these two guys who say, Peter has seen the Lord, and while he's talking, very soon after, the Lord appears to the 12 again. He does this at least on two occasions, possibly three. So he's appearing to several people during this time. And several of them were not the 12 apostles. So it's interesting, there were other disciples. So they come up with the two names. Again, Peter and them having time to consider these people. And this would not be unusual. See, again, the Lord does not always give direct words. It's interesting, when they appointed the seven deacons, the apostles did not choose them. It's interesting. They told the brethren to choose them. They said, pick out men who are full of the Holy Spirit and faith and wisdom. And when they picked Stephen and Philip and five others, The apostles simply laid hands on them and committed them to the task, but they were picked by the disciples. We're not picked even by the 12. So in this case, we don't know when Peter suggests this, who did basically the choosing. You know, among evidently there had to be a knowledge of who was there from John's baptism. Which of you disciples? Some of them could have been the disciples of John, of the Baptist, like John himself was. So again, there were other disciples that were not of the 12. Remember, he sent the 70 out, on one occasion. So again, he did have a following, along with the women followed him from the beginning and ministered to their needs. But notice what he says here. So they put forth two men, again, meeting those qualifications. And again, he prayed, and they said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of the men. Show which one of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, what, of the 12, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. The scripture says he was numbered with the 12. It's interesting, from this time on, he's numbered with the 12. When the apostles are beaten and persecuted, he's one of them that's called before the Sanhedrin. We never hear nothing else about him, but neither do we of five or six other apostles either. Again, it's not necessary. Evidently, they were not called to write, but they had to be a witness. Now, it's interesting. Paul tells us when the Lord appeared to James, it was in this period between the 40 days, basically, and the ascension, right during this time or this week or so, the Lord had appeared to the half-brother of James. But he did not meet the qualification. He grew up with Jesus, as far as we know, but he was not a part of his ministry. Remember, during some part of the place, they didn't even believe in him. And so he was not a disciple. And evidently, the Lord appeared to him, and he accepted his witness, as Paul did. And it's interesting, in Corinthians, we won't go there, but Paul tells us this. And he talks about, he said, how the Lord appeared to Peter. And then he says, and the apostles. Well, we know also from the Gospels that he appeared to the apostles together first. So there were several occasions. And then he mentions, he says, and the Lord appeared at his ascension. Remember on the 40th day when he ascended, the scripture said there were 500 witnesses, disciples, you know, that witnessed him being ascended into heaven. This was the 40th day. But it's interesting, Paul says, and after this, the Lord appeared to James. So it's interesting, James was actually pinpointed during this period here. But again, he did not meet the qualification to be one of the 12. Neither did Paul. And then Paul, telling us this, said something interesting. He says, and he appeared to James, and again he says, and the apostles. So there was more than one or two appearances. During this 40 days, he communicated and witnessed to several apostles and disciples on several occasions, again to prove to them his resurrection and who he was. These were people who knew him and knew his ministry. And it's interesting, Paul uses the terminology here. Now remember, he's not even saved until 6 or 8 years after this. And so he says, and last of all, he appears to me. Referring to what? Last of all what? He's telling us an interesting insight, that after the Lord called him, there were no apostles in this unique group. You know, the 12 had to fulfill, again, the scripture to be a witness from the beginning, but we know there were several called besides this during that time that God gave. James was called an apostle, basically, by Paul. Jude, many other leaders in the church, you know, were referred to. Again, they had seen the Lord, and he had evidently given them ministry, but again, it was not told us the details. James became the head or the bishop of the church of Jerusalem. He had the leadership role, basically, more so than Peter did. Peter and the others went forth and went out. Basically, James stayed in Jerusalem and oversaw the church and its problems with elders. And so again, they recognized. Remember, it was Peter who was afraid of James's influence that got him in trouble with Paul. So they recognized. And see, we're not told when the Lord appeared to James and he received him, what mission he was given. The Lord may have told him, you are to lead the church in Jerusalem. So we're not told any detail. But Paul says, I was one as if out of time. But he says, I was last. I was called lastly. Again, he was called 6 to 8 years after all of these events. But we find after him, no one else was called with the credibility or those who could write doctrine or canon after Paul. We don't find anyone. Basically, we have those who are called apostles, who were special messengers, who were anointed, who had seen the Lord. But to the degree they did not establish doctrines as we can see it. And we can see that after this event, even John tells us, and remember him and Paul had a lot to do with the church of Ephesus. When he's writing from prison, he commends the church, one of the churches, for saying what? He says, you've tried those who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. See, this is the reason, again, the Lord kept John around to the end. There were going to be no usurpers. There was going to be no Johnny-come-latelys that had not been validated by Jesus or the original 12. See, this was the reason, again, why the church, the apostles, even with James, had to validate and back Paul's apostleship, even though he said, they add nothing to me. And in other ways, he was superior in grace, but he was not of the 12, and it was not his calling to be this. He was given great grace, but his was a different ministry, which he excelled at, basically, more so in traveling and evangelizing than any of the other 12 did. You know, and again, we see he wrote half of what we know as the New Testament, basically, epistles. But see, again, he was probably, again, as far as those called in this unique position to write canon and scripture and reveal things of the Holy Spirit. But again, James and Paul did not fit the qualification and therefore could not have been. So I believe we take the scripture. This was ordained. Peter had been talked to by the Lord. And speaking before the church, he had evidently been given instructions. As he was given instructions when the Lord restored him and told him to feed his sheep, you know, after he had denied him. So he was appearing and dealing with these people. And what does it say he was doing in verse 3? Speaking to them concerning the kingdom of God. This is before the Holy Spirit is poured out. You know, so this again is what he's doing. So when we come back here, you can see why Jesus said, you will also, referring to the 12, testify of me because you have been with me from the beginning. So that was the qualification. They would be able to validate the 12 of them, a symbol of divine government, and they were the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament calling here. And everything else could be validated or checked by this, or it would be thrown out. And so this is why, again, Paul said, when I went down to the church by revelation, lest I run in vain. See, he knew the purpose of this, and yet he had direct revelation. He had, again, the apostles added nothing to him. Yet, as far as we know, he had never met the Lord in person. Yet we see the revelation that God had given him, you know, and called him for his unique ministry. But again, none of these fit the qualifications. Again, he definitely didn't, because he wasn't saved at the time. And so the foundation would have been incomplete, and everything done up until that time would have been questionable. It would have been challenged later. It would have said the foundation had not been laid properly, and it never was. Again, when you study the church history, this man, this replacement for Judas, was always named with the 12 and called an apostle, and he was never challenged or questioned his credibility. It's interesting, only the apostle Paul was challenged as an apostle, and that's why he kept defending himself. None of the other 12 were ever challenged, see, because of who they were and where they were. But you can see why they would have a natural challenge to Paul. He was persecuting Christians and having them put to death. He was opposing the Lord until the Lord called him. You know. So again, let's go on. chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Okay, what he's talking about now is up to verses 18, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, when he says you will be hated of the world, you will be persecuted, and so forth, because you represent me. So he's continuing this thought. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you will be kept from being offended. And then he's going to proceed to tell them further what's going to happen to them. Who is he talking to? He's basically talking to the 12, but again now we can see he's referring to disciples. What's going to happen to them later? And why? So you will not be caused to stumble. This is why many people accept the false Christianity. They're never told to count the cost. They're never told the consequences of being a Christian. They're promised a bunch of goodies. They're promised to prosper and be healed, and God's going to bless you. And if you live right, everything's going to go smooth, and you're going to have a happy life, and blah, blah, blah. And there's no such teaching in Scripture. Jesus already said that you will be hated and persecuted if you represent me, that because you have an enemy now. And so those who come to the Lord need to be told the truth. And Jesus always told his and prepared his. And that was a part of the counting the cost. This is what it will cost you. And that's, and the other was what? You will have to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yea, your own life, if you're going to follow me. He made this a qualification for being a Christian. So you see that that negates many people who profess to be Christians. Many people got the wrong gospel. Many people didn't endure long. Many people backslid. The cares of this life choked the word. And they were once fruitful, and they become unfruitful. Why? They did not abide in his word. They did not remain in obedience to the Lord. Somewhere along the line, they started to disobey him. And they became a withered branch, which the Father eventually cut off and cast it aside. And whatever life was in them ceased to flow. But they did know the Lord. So again, he's warning them so they will not be shocked when these events happen. Okay? They will make you outcast from the synagogue, and an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think that he is doing service to God. It means in their religiosity, well, they did that to Jesus. The Pharisees really often, they believed he was false. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, and they thought they were doing God's service. And who else? Go to Acts chapter 9. We'll see that even the Apostle Paul fulfilled this. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way or Christian movement, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To be stoned to death. This is why it says he was breathing out threatenings. And remember, he stood there and held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, the first at this time, up to the seven. So again, it's interesting that even the Apostle Paul fulfilled the scripture here that Jesus taught about, and he thought he was doing God's service. Even he himself later says, and I did it ignorantly. He said, therefore obtained mercy. He really believed in his misguided and the limited light he had, he thought he was serving God by putting blasphemers to death. Little did he know that Jesus said, you're persecuting me. You know. And then we see his call to the ministry. And it says, and what? And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Remember the Pharisees? They tried to kill him and attempted to and finally did. But it was over the same issue when he locked horns with them over their hypocrisy and them misrepresenting God. And they said, we weren't born of fornication. Abraham's our father. We're true Jews. And you have a demon. That's what they told him. And then Jesus answered them and said, no, you dishonor my father, and you will do what your father dictates, which is a murderer. And he says, your father's a devil. But again, remember, they did these things. Why? because they didn't know. And the God of this world has blinded them. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. The hardness of their heart and their sin kept them from hearing God, and God hardened them. That was his response to them. He stopped their ears. He would not give them spiritual understanding. And he still does this to those who backslide and play with his word and sin against him. He gives them over, and they will be deceived. Don't matter if they once know the Lord, one day they'll deny him. If not in name, he said in works, they'll deny him. He'll consider them not his. Doesn't matter what they think. So again, we're seeing it's why? Because they do not know the Father or me. Again, to know one is to know the other, is what he's saying here. But these things I've spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, their hour, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. He's saying what? He said, I didn't warn you of a lot of this that would happen at the beginning, because I took the brunt of the reproaches and the persecution. I was the shepherd who protected the sheep, you know. Up until, again, after this period, it's when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep shall flee. You know, but basically, he took the main persecution. They went after him. They basically didn't go after his disciples too much, the ones that were with him. But he's saying, be prepared for this. Why? Because as they went at me, why did they go after me? Because the Father was in me, and they didn't recognize him. And why will they go after you? Because when the Helper comes, the other me, and dwells in you, it will be the same spirit of truth, and so you'll get the same response from the world and the devil that I got. See, he's saying there can't be no distinction. If they persecute you, me, they'll persecute you. If they hear my words, they'll hear yours. He says you're going to see the same effect. Some will listen and some will not. Some will rail and some will persecute. Why? Because it's going to be me speaking. As the Father spoke in me, I will be speaking in you. And it's the same who? Spirit of truth. And so we expect, he's saying, the same results from the devil and the world, because they haven't changed. So this is why, again, he's telling them this. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Okay, now he's referring to what? He's referring to, Lord, glorify me with your own self. Give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. He's going to return to this after his resurrection and ascension, to the bosom of the Father. Again, as John 1:18 said, he was face to face with God. Again, in the very being, existence as God, the Word of God. This is what he's looking forward to. This is what he emptied himself of, Philippians said, and took on the human nature in the form of a servant, and being equal to God, yet restrained, we say. Again, he could not and did not do anything apart from the direction of the Father. He yielded as the perfect servant, not acting on his own initiative. Now, it's interesting. He said he never acted, he never spoke these words that he was given, nor the miracles or signs did he do these on his own initiative. He did them by permission or by direct unction of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I did not think these things up on my own, because I came to represent the Father perfectly. And we're going to see he's going to say the same thing now, that the Holy Spirit's going to do exactly the same thing. He's not going to come and act on his own. Okay? And why are you, okay, he says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, in the previous chapters, they did ask him. Thomas asked, Peter asked, but see, he's talking now. Is the time, you've not asked me why, because they're under grief now and sorrow, and he's going to tell them this, but he's going to tell them why it's necessary again for him to leave them, you know, and he's going to try to explain some of it to them, but he does not explain it all to them, and he tells them this. Okay, but because I have said these things to you, what? That I'm going to leave you, sorrow has filled your heart. See, again, they still didn't fully get it. Remember, they were asking, are you going to go to the Gentiles? Are you going to go give a message somewhere else? See, Even though he had told them at times what was going to happen, a lot of this had not sunk in. Remember after the resurrection when he appeared to several, even those two on the road, he says, "You're foolish and slow of catching on. Didn't I tell you this thing?" See, they were looking at sometimes not at what he was saying, or they were only getting prophecies in part and seeing in part. And again, that seemed to be the advantage now why he's telling them that it's important for him to go away. Okay? So he says, "I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth." What is the truth? "It is to your advantage that I go away." So he's saying, "I'm doing this for your spiritual good. I'm not purposely grieving you or departing from you this way, but it's only for your spiritual advancement I'm doing this." You know. See, again, they're still linked often to the natural. They've had him with them for 3.5 years in his bodily form, seeing him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, a prophet, the Savior, not fully understanding all he is. But he's saying what? He says, "But it's better that I go away. Because, again, he's going to show them when I come back, you have a better advantage than you have now." Okay? And he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper," he wants us to know who he is, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Okay, interesting. He's going to go. Again, he's not talking about "I'm going directly to the Father." He's going to go to the Father by way of the cross and burial and resurrection. And when he ascends to the Father is what he's talking about. He will stand as the man Jesus Christ, as the mediator, until he returns as king. And in this position as intercessor, he will get the Father to send the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will go before the Father and present himself, and the Father will honor, and the Holy Spirit will come. He will look at this, and again we see the unity here and the purposes of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being accomplished at this time. So it's better for you. Why? Okay, chapter 14, verse 17. "He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him," has no spiritual relationship. "But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Again, he's claiming what? That the Spirit of truth abides with me. He's the Father. It's the Spirit of God who dwells in me. And I speak by him and he dwells with me. So again, he's saying, "But I've been with you." Again, bodily, but I'm going to be in you. So he's talking about a different kind of relationship that they will be better off for in this position. Why? Because he's with them. They are not into a covenant that he's going to institute. The Spirit is not indwelling them. This is why. What's the better advantage? He's going to say you're going to be better off than John the Baptist was, the greatest ministry under the old covenant, because he did not have this. That's why I said, "He who is least in the kingdom of God," when I institute the church, as we know the church age, you know, the spiritual second covenant, the new covenant, he says, "It's better for you." And evidently, he did not lie. He said, "I'm telling you the truth." People who say, "Well, I'd rather have Jesus," is because they're of the natural realm and they don't perceive spiritual things. They love Jesus after the flesh. And even Paul said he did not do this. See, they're not spiritual beings. They're bound by superstition and natural things. And Jesus is saying, "But I've come to give you spiritual things. I've come to take you a different route." So people who want the old, it's because they're ignorant and they're blinded to what they're looking for. They're bound by the natural realm. And God's saying, "I want to take you into the spiritual realm. I'm taking you a different way." So he's saying, "It's better for you that I depart and not dwell with you bodily anymore." This is what he's saying. So if he said this, he's telling us the truth. See? And this is what he means. He's saying, "Because I'm going to indwell you in a way that I could not under the old covenant. That I'm going to do things that I could not because the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. See, he could not deal with these people aside from what Jesus did. He would have judged them. He could not have entered them and dwell. They were still in a different standing. And so again, once the fullness of time came, once for him to complete God's word, then he says, it's going to be better for you when I come back as who? As the helper. That I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back in a better way. Okay, and this is what he's talking about. Remember, Philip and them were saying, well, show us the Father. They wanted a vision of God sitting on the throne. And he was basically saying to them, God the Father speaking in Jesus, how long have I been with you? You don't know me. That you disciples that have been with me for 3 years have seen more of what God is like than anybody in the Old Testament did. They saw him in his glory and his awesomeness, but unapproachable. They saw him in his holiness, that if you dare not come near him with sin, you'd be struck dead. He said, I veiled this. I restrained my holiness and judgment and emptied myself and communicated with you as a way that no one has ever done this. You know, so he was telling them the same thing. You're looking for the wrong thing. Okay? The natural man is always looking for the wrong thing, you know, because he's not spiritual. And he cannot understand spiritual things because he's bound by the natural. And the Lord wants to take us from the natural to the spiritual. And notice what he says. See, not only will he not come to you, but when he comes. So he is going to come. And notice what he says. And when he comes, he will convince or convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay. He says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Again, what is he talking about? Paul explains it very well if we're listening. Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 19 through 24. It'll tell us about sin and righteousness. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, so he's telling us something. But now, so what is he saying? The knowledge of sin. But he's coming to convince the world of sin, to show them what? That you're a sinner, see? And that you're not going to be justified by the law, even the law of Moses, as holy as it is, because you have not kept it. You know, and this is what he's telling them. And the Spirit's going to come to do this. See, he has to do this work. Unless the Spirit draws, no man. See, he's the Spirit of revelation. He has to convince the person who's blinded and deceived that they are under sin and they need a Savior and that their self-righteousness will not stand before him as the Pharisees attempted. Okay, but notice what he says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. He will show them. How will he convict them? Those who listen to the conviction of sin will understand the way out. It will not be by self-righteousness. It will be by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God will reckon that to them if they have faith in Jesus Christ. So he's showing them what? The Holy Spirit's going to show you're a sinner, but he's going to show you that Jesus has the way out. That you do not and cannot earn your own righteousness, but you must have it. And how are you going to get it? You're going to get it through someone who was righteous, who God let represent you and represent the sinful world. And so he's saying here, what? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction. And notice he says what? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's expectation. So again, he's saying what? He will convince people. If they do not fight the conviction of dealing the Spirit, he will convince them. He will prick their conscience. He will use the law and the Spirit to awaken their conscience and show them what? They're a sinner. And then he'll say, and because of this, I will show you the way out of this, that you cannot make yourself righteous, but I have provided an atonement. Let's take a break here.